Good evening, everybody. Merry Christmas. It's good to be with all of you this nice, warm evening. What is it? 8 degrees now. I took Anna to work the other day, and it went from 11 to 10. It was amazing to watch that temperature just drop and drop and drop. Well, we're glad you're all here tonight. We want to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Let's pray. Father God, we come, and we enjoy sharing the story. Those of us who are familiar with this story want to praise your name, and we come joyfully. All the things that you provide in Christ is truly a gift. And so, Lord, the gift of grace is special to us, Lord, as we come to you tonight. We do pray for those that don't know you yet and don't have this gift, haven't received it or looking into it, maybe seeking you. We pray, God, that they would find Jesus tonight. Lord, what we are not, make us, and what we know not, teach us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I heard a conversation that went on between a Texas rancher and a Michigan farmer. The Texas rancher said to the Michigan farmer, "About how big is your farm anyway?" The Michigan farmer said, "Well, you see that road sign way over there? My farm is about from here to that road sign. And it's about as wide as it is long from here to that road sign." The Texas farmer said, "Do you want to know how big my ranch is?" He said, "If I get in my car and I drive and I drive and I drive and I drive, about noon I get to the end of my property line." The Michigan farmer looked at him and he said, "I know exactly how you feel. I used to have a car just like that." Sometimes the real meaning of something can get lost in the conversation. And over the years, the real meaning of Christmas has gotten lost in the conversation. Today, only a minority of Americans, 46%, understand Christmas as a religious holiday, down from 51% about 8 years ago. I heard this from another pastor, so he was about 3 years ago. For millennials, it's worse. Only 32% of millennials recognize Christmas as a religious holiday. Christmas has become part of tradition. Charlie Brown in the background, Elf in the foreground. For some of you, Die Hard. But I don't know how Die Hard gets in there, but there is a group of people that's their favorite Christmas music movie. We know that as we look at Christmas, it can become kind of commercialized, a kind of a Hallmark card, but the meaning does not really come off the page for us. Luke helps us in the historical account to recapture the true meaning of Christmas. When he talks about Joseph and Mary getting married, can you imagine? They weren't married yet, and they were preparing to get married. And like any new couple that's going to get married, they have expectations. They have high hopes for what their marriage is going to be like. Imagine the expectations that Joseph and Mary must have had before their plans got changed, altered. Politically, Rome was in power. Caesar Augustus was in charge. He ruled the Roman world for 57 years. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town." Now you can imagine what that did to this couple that was already kind of reeling with the idea that Mary was child. She had the baby Jesus carrying him already. Now they're going to have to go get registered. She's 9 months pregnant. And she's going to have to ride a long way to go get registered with Joseph. It's an amazing aspect of their life that we are told. Caesar Augustus has decided that all the world should be registered. And in verse 3 of Luke chapter 2, all the world went to be registered. It's an amazing thing that impacted everybody in the Roman world. Rome took a census. So like they take a census in our day, every 14 years for both military and for tax purposes. Each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers to record his name, occupation, and property and family. Kind of like us. Do you own your house? How many bedrooms is it? How many bathrooms does it have? That's what Joseph was doing. Not so much about what we do today, but the same idea. And I want you to notice that the fact that if you are coming here and you're not sure about Jesus, Luke is wanting to talk to you. Luke wants to record for you that Jesus was a real person, that he had, that his parents had to go be registered in the time, in the day and age, when you could go back and check. You can go back and look. You can verify. When Caesar Augustus had decided that all the world should be registered, that's when Joseph did this. These are real people. They're not imaginary people. In a real time, in a real place, dealing with life's problems. Not imaginary problems. Real problems, just like you and I face day in and day out. And if someone wanted to look, there is a record of Joseph registering in the days of the reign of Caesar Augustus when Quirinius was governor. Joseph and Mary went to the town of David, Bethlehem, to be registered. In verse 4 it says, so Joseph went off to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Consequently, Joseph and Mary would have to make the trip together. Mary was very pregnant, and 80 miles plus was ahead of them to go to Bethlehem. It will take them 3 days' journey to get to Bethlehem. What an event. What an experience that they would have to go through. Joseph is a God-fearing man with integrity. His heart for Mary would lead him to respond in a loving and redemptive way by taking care of Mary as they made the trip with grace and love and trust. We tonight join them in this picture. This picture is the picture of Jesus Christ coming to our world as a Savior. And that's the important aspect that we are to catch. But most of the time, our Christmas cards begin with verses 4 and 7 in mind. A snapshot, if you would, in time, like the picture we see on your screen. Luke wants us to know more, though. As we look at this picture of the Savior, he wants us to see these people as real people. Joseph and Mary had to be thinking, phew, we made it. Let's get a nice room, a king-sized bed, fit for a king. How about no bed? How about no room? How about meals? No, none of that. What do you have? How about a manger, a feeding trough? Can you imagine after you've made a 3 days journey walk with your pregnant wife going in to talk to the innkeeper? You knock on the door, you hope that you can get in, and he can't. There's no room for the creator of the heavens and the earth in this city. Bethlehem was normally a sleepy town, quiet, not very crowded, but now it's jam-packed because of the census. But make no mistake, God wants us to see, and Luke wants us to see, that this child is different than any other child. And that while Caesar Augustus is in charge, God is the one really in charge. He is moving this couple to Bethlehem. They were the right couple, but they were in the wrong place. And God moved them to Bethlehem before she had the baby. Because why? Because 700 years prior, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God said a Messiah would come, a ruler from old would come and be born in Bethlehem. And that's exactly what happened. Joseph and Mary, even though they'd already dealt with a lot, had to go to Bethlehem. You notice that they were favored by God, and that God's timing seems a little off here. But no, this is what God wants from them. They are not insulated from everyday problems like you and me. We may feel like there's no room in this world for us. We may feel isolated. But what I want you to think about tonight is this baby Jesus. This is God's son being carried by this couple, a real couple, to a real place with real problems. I can hear Mary riding on the back of the donkey saying, honey, it's time. Honey, it's time. It says there in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, can you imagine what that would be like as a father, as a husband, as you're taking your betrothed wife on the back of the donkey and you're riding into town that night? And all of a sudden, she says, it's time. I remember when Melissa told me she was going into labor. She thought she was going into labor. It was a Saturday morning. I was supposed to be at the church mulching. And she goes, Jack, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go mulch. She said, I think I'm going into labor. And I said, what? She said, I think I'm going into labor. I said, what do you mean you think? You either are or you're not. She said, it's in my back. I'm having back pains. And so we called the doctor. He said, if it's not 5 minutes apart, it's not equal times, don't worry about it. But when it gets to be 5 minutes apart on a regular basis, you need to come in. So I was timing for Melissa, and I said, okay, tell me when you got one. She'd tell me, and I'd say, okay, go. And then she would get done with that. And then 5 minutes later, sure enough, she would say, yes. And then every once in a while, she was a little off, and she goes, are they 5 minutes apart? I said, close enough, get in the car, we're going. And we had a 20-minute drive into Canton's, has a hospital there by the Hall of Fame, Football Hall of Fame there, and I used to drive by the Hall of Fame football. Here I am going down the road with my wife. She's pregnant, and she says, it's time for the baby to be born. Now, I want you to see that Luke is very a matter of fact. It's time for her to be born, or time for him to be born, and she has the baby. Wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. He tells it so matter-of-factly. But what I want you to see, there was no hospital to drive the donkey to. There was no time to prepare, for the time had come for them to have the baby. So imagine there, you're there at night, you need to get in, and this jam-packed town has no room for your baby or your wife that's about to have this baby. And Luke states it so matter-of-fact. Now, what I want you to see is something that we just talked about, statistics, that people have gotten used to this story. It's become traditional. It's become commercialized. And what I want you to see is that something that Rico Tice brings up, he's an evangelist. He says, if you draw your mind to any sort of religious Christmas cards you get this year for the Christmas, they will be concerned with these two verses. Most people would say, if you want to get Christmas, you have to understand these two verses. Here's the issue, though. Luke in the Bible is not so concerned with this event of the baby being born. They're important. Of course they are. But the gospel writers are concerned with the meeting. Luke gives only two tiny verses to the event, but his agenda is, do you understand what it means? Do you understand what it means that this baby was born and what it points to? So I want to ask you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand what Christmas really means? Fortunately, the Bible helps us, whether we have a grasp or a meaning of the Christmas story in verse 10. Because we say that this Christmas story is the good news. In verse 10, the statement can help test ourselves to see if we understand what Christmas means. It helps us understand whether we have the meaning or not. And the angel said to the shepherds, yes. Here's what he says to the shepherds. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, Rico Tice says something interesting about this passage. He says, you don't understand Christianity if and only if you understand that it's the best news you've ever heard in your life. That if Christmas is not the best news you've ever heard in your life, then you don't have a grasp of Christmas. In fact, you can be sure, he says, obviously, absolutely sure, you have misunderstood it. Now, I was taken back by that a little bit. But I wanted to see what he meant, because I know, I understand what pastors say, and I said it myself, but there is no greater news than Christ being born on Christmas Day. No greater news, because there is a meaning, a deeper meaning to Christmas. Christmas time is filled with lots of traditions. I can imagine that most of you have been into the city to see the lights. We had a couple said, oh, you've got to come into the city. You've got to come in. You have to see the lights when they have light up night. And we went there with them. And we stood in line. And it was like this almost all through the night with all the lights on and everything. Here we are. We took the tea down. We got something to eat that night. It was fun. We loved it. And then, or maybe your family goes to the Phipps Conservatory, or maybe you go to Ogle Bay Park, and you get in that line, and anymore, you have to prep for that line, because that line at Ogle Bay Park to see the lights, it's a long line. But it's part of the tradition. And talking about these places to go, all good things, tradition, turkey, trees, lights, and all the trimming, gifts of grandeur, they're all good to be sure. But let me ask you something. When it comes to Christmas, is it just about light up night? Is that where you're at? I saw an advertisement that said light up night in the Berg, the epicenter of all things Christmas. The epicenter of all things Christmas. Where it is tinsel, tradition, lights, and trees, and turkey. Or are you with Luke, where it's the best news of your life? Is Christmas the greatest news of your life? And what I'm saying to you is that there is no greater news. The next question, why is Christmas such a good news of great joy for Christians? Why is there such joy at Christmas? Well, we find it in verse 11. It says, for unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God sent his son on a rescue mission. And Christmas marks the beginning of that rescue mission. There is no greater news. There is no other name. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the epicenter of all things Christmas. He is the center. He is the reason for the season. When we think about this good news, there is no greater news than Jesus Christ. Now, it's fun to go down. I love going down to Sarah's Chocolates. One person told us, you got to go and get the hard cap. And we didn't know what that was. We said, well, what's a hard cap? And then Andy Cabucci told us, you got to get the hard cap. He said, there's nothing like it. And so we all went down, and we went down there. It was a very important pastoral mission to go down there and get the hard cap. And it is good. But I couldn't even eat the whole Sunday. And I get caught up with that stuff too. I love all the lights and the tradition and all the going out to eat. I love that. And it's evident that I love that. That's what got me a quadruple bypass. But I got the hard cap. And I had the praline cookies that are in the top of it. And then I can't eat all of it usually. But I try. But there's no greater news, friend, than Jesus Christ being born on Christmas Day, because he's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there is no other name. As we think about Jesus' name, it has meaning. You remember what the angel told Joseph about the baby? He told him when he was a little bit nervous and wonky about it. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, she will bear a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As soon as that this baby would be born, there were thorns in the straw. The one who cries in the cradle will lay down his life on a Roman cross for our sins. But what do you make of that? That he is the gift and that he will save me from all my wrongdoing. It's an amazing statement about a baby. The name of Jesus means the Lord saves. When we think about that, about a baby, Jesus is his first name. Christ is his title. It's not his last name. That it means that the Messiah, wrapped up in the name of Jesus, is a deeper meaning. It's what Christmas is all about. It's about what we need to think about tonight as we think about Christmas. It has great meaning. Now, we're not used to names being meaningful, or maybe sometimes we do, but we find out what their names are. We may look them up in a baby book to see what they are. But over in Africa, in some countries, often name a famous visitor. They are often people named after a famous visitor, a special event, or a circumstance that was meaningful to the parents. And one set of parents had a baby that was born to Richard Buse's car over in Africa. She literally had the baby while she was in their car. And so they asked her what his name would be. And she said, I named him M-O-T-K-A-R, Motukar. Yeah. And then another child was born. And this child was born to parents that the doctors told the parents that they could not cure the infant's illness. And only God knows if he would live. So the parents named the child God Knows. Another man said he was named Enough because his mother had 13 children and he was enough. One of the names Jesus is called is Prince of Peace. You remember Isaiah called him a Prince of Peace, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father. What kind of peace would he bring? It's described in chapter 9, verse 7, as an unending peace. Eternally, there would be a peace. How would it be brought about? It would be brought about through this child. There is no other name. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, there is a salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And see, there is no greater news, and there's no other name, friend, because this child was sent to save us. From what, though? Some of us don't know that we need saving, that we need to be reconciled to God. Paul says in Colossians that Jesus, this baby, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." He's reconciling all things. This is a rescue mission, not just for us individually, but for an entire world. As we think about it, what do we need to be reconciled for? We need to be reconciled for our alienation, is what Paul says. In verse 21, he says, "And once you were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So alienation is the word that is described there. An alienation, a sense of being, having enmity with God and with each other. Alienation in our minds, in a way that we believe. Alienation represented in our behavior, in the way that we behave. All of that is rooted in our alienation with God. You see, we have a sin problem. We have a barrier between us and God. Now, we have to understand this, because that alienation, the world looks around and uses this as an excuse. They say, well, there's no unending peace yet. They said, well, I can ignore that Jesus because he didn't bring the unending peace. This is what makes it so appealing to people who tend to behave this way and believe this way. They think, well, we can work it out. We can work it out on our own. It's an interesting concept. But God said, there's no greater news, there's no other name, and then the third thing is that there's no other way. Pastor Gary Hemrick said this, "As you've heard me say in the past, Bethlehem means house of bread, and it is not coincidence that Jesus said these words." He talks about these words. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Deep within the human soul is a need to feel whole, a need to feel complete. So Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you will never grow hungry. If you believe in me, you will never thirst. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about spiritually. That he's talking about the hunger and thirst that we experience in this world for feeling satisfied, for feeling whole. And what I'm saying to you, it's related to what Paul said in Colossians. It is that alienation, that sin problem that we have. The truth is that people who don't know this spend a lifetime trying to feel whole and satisfied in life. No one likes disharmony in their home, especially at Christmas time. No one likes when we gather with our family and friends, there's enmity in the air. Every one of us know that the absolute desire, all of strife in life, is to be gone. And it is absolutely a desire in us to have peace within ourselves and peace with each other. The way many of us deal with Christmas is the way we do life. We turn inward. You remember what Isaiah said. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. That's what sin is, turning inward, looking to the self for answers in this world. The Beatles is what we use. Don't worry, we can work it out, right? Life is very short, and there is no time for fussing and fighting, my friend. I have always thought it's a crime, so I'll ask you once again. Don't worry about it. We can work it out. Really? Can we work it out? No, we need God, because the rest of Isaiah says, to him, to his own, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is chaos, but don't worry about it. We can work it out. People try all kinds of things. Money, relationships, drugs and alcohol. We may look tranquil on the outside, but there is no peace on the inside. There is a search to find in relationships and social approval. The problem is we never feel satisfied. A personal way, not the deepest, is not going to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. It is in knowing him that you may feel the most satisfied, whole and complete. Fame and fortune. We try those. Here's a couple of people that have had experience with that. You remember actress Cameron Diaz. Fame does not define me. If you're looking for fame to define you, that you will never be happy. You will always be searching for happiness, and you will never find it in fame. Fulfillment comes from within you by being authentic to yourself, not chasing fame. Johnny Depp. He's worth more than $400 million. You've seen him in the news lately. He says, you have some success, but you don't know how to feel good about the work you are doing in your life or the life you're leading. You don't know what to do. You feel empty. Some of us are here tonight, and we feel that way. There's brokenness in our life. Some of us have experienced in our marriages, in our workplace, in our family, within our own family and friends, that we experience this alienation, this enmity. And what the Bible is telling us is that the problem is rooted within us. There's a sin problem. Jesus said, it is in knowing me. Jesus said, there is no other way. But yet, that doesn't stop us. We're going to look for another way. You see, this is what the importance of not missing Christmas is all about. God called him a Savior. What do you do with that Savior? What are you doing with that Savior? Is it just tinsels and tradition and trees and lights and nothing more than that? Or is it something that is about truth, that truth can save us, that is in Jesus Christ? God said we can't work it out. Christmas came because we cannot work it out. There's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except me, through me. Now, God is loving, but he's also holy. He's holy and just, and so he will execute judgment. But he is also loving and grace-filled. He has sent a solution for our sins in his own Son, Jesus Christ. There's a way back to God, friend, from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that you may go in. A Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Do you know this way? The way back to God from the dark paths of sin? If there's a door that is open and you may go in, if it's Calvary's cross is where you begin, have you come as a sinner to Jesus? Have you entered this door through the way back to God? Have you entered this door that is open? God, out of his tender mercy, has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a gift. That is the good news. There is no greater news. There is no other name. There is no other way. You see, Christmas is God's way with God's gift. God has sent his one and only Son so that we may be forgiven. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." My friend, when we go to funerals and they say this, that the old order of things has passed away, the new has come, that there is going to be a world where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. It is because of this gift that God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He offers us, in his Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life. Notice what it says. God gave his Son for us. That if you believe in him, God needs you to know this. God wants something for you. God does not want to withhold anything from you. God came to us to be one of us, that God is for us. This really happened. That God wrapped his Son up, and not in paper and bow, but lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. Would you make room for him this Christmas and receive him as he is, Lord and Savior? That is the gift. David Jeremiah said this, "God loved me so much that he came down here to be just like me, so that one day I could be just like him." That's the meaning of Christmas. Merry Christmas, friend. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, for this hour, for this time. As we think about this gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, may we be blessed this Christmas, understanding the true meaning of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all the fun that we are given, the tinsel, the trees, and the remembrance of the darkness and how dark it was, but you brought light into the world. We thank you, Lord, for that, that you would bring light and wisdom to us. This night, on this night, Lord, as we sing Silent Night, Lord, would you remind us of this Savior? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe stand.
Round yon virgin mother.
You may blow your candles out. And now we'll sing Joy to the World. Christmas, everyone. Hear the words of the benediction. May the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit give you peace. Merry Christmas. Amen.